2 Samuel chapter 17. Well, let's go back to chapter 16 and verse 15. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them. And as some of you know, Ahithophel was David's counselor and one of his wise men, and a man that David at one time greatly trusted, and had one of his best friends that he had. Ahithophel was considered to be the wisest man in Israel. In fact, you'll read here in verse 23 of this same chapter, it says, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." In other words, that oracle means it was considered to be the very word of God when this man spoke. They said, this is just the same. He's got the wisdom. This man has the wisdom of God. If you asked him a question, it's like asking God the question. That was what they thought of this man, Ahithophel. And he's the one that David wrote the psalm about. And he said, "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, hath lifted up his heel against me. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And now he's turned on me." And then this other counselor that he turned and went with Absalom in the rebellion. Perhaps he thought that he would have more power with Absalom. Perhaps he thought Absalom is the up-and-coming young man. David's getting old. He's not going to be here much longer. May have been, usually it's ambition when somebody does something like he did. And could have also been that his counsel wasn't always followed. And he was bitter about that, because you're going to find out that later on Absalom didn't follow his counsel. He followed Hushai, who was another friend of David's, who was actually, even though he was counseling Absalom, he was secretly working for David and giving him foolish counsel. But Absalom ended up following it, and the reason I say he may have been bitter, he ended up Ahithophel. When Absalom would not follow his counsel, he went and hanged himself, committed suicide. Now, why did he do that? I think he knew that the counsel of Hushai and Absalom following that was going to lead him to destruction. And so therefore, since Ahithophel had thrown in his lot with Absalom, it was going to lead to his own destruction. But he then committed suicide. I hope that I never get that bitter. If I had committed suicide every time somebody didn't follow my counsel or heed my advice, I would need more than 9 lives to be standing here before you this morning. What should we do? And this is what I want to look at this morning. When people don't follow our counsel, or in a larger sense, what does God do when they don't listen to His counsel? God experiences that many times every day. He gives people perfect advice, perfect counsel, perfect wisdom, and the vast majority of them couldn't care less. They don't listen to it at all. Well, let's look in chapter 17. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And let me just pause here and say, many a time in battle, if men would have just pursued at the right moment, they were too timid. I remember reading of even Lee and the great victories that he had there in the South. There were times when his men, if they would have just pursued and finished up, it seems they could have won the war. But sometimes they just get too weary, or they just figure, well, we defeated them momentarily and they ran off from this battlefield, and they wouldn't finish the battle. You remember one time Joshua, he was the greatest general, I suppose, in the Bible, and he saw the need of this, and he prayed and said, God, let the sun and moon stand still so that we can finish this battle. He saw while the enemies routed, take advantage of it. And so God held up the sun for about the space of a day, and they were able to finish the mopping up action. He realized, and this was wise counsel, he realized, now you got David and his men on the run. Go out there and finish up and do it quickly and get this over with. And it was wise and good counsel. Let me get 12,000 men and we'll go after him tonight. And we'll come on him when he's weary and weak-handed. Don't give the enemy time to regroup. And that's what the South did so many times in that war. And I suppose God had a hand in that. And the North, and the reason why that was so important in that war, the North had more men, more supplies, and so if the South was going to win, they had to do it quickly. And that's what his counsel was here. Go after him quickly. And so Absalom said, well, let's call Hushai the Archite also and hear what he saith. Verse 6, and when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said to Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, till there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. I think that part of Hushai, and he was a double agent, as I said earlier. He was secretly working for David. And I think he looked at this man Absalom and he saw, I can appeal to his pride, to his ego, and to his vanity. And so he says, you want Absalom to make a big splash. Here's what you ought to do. Wait until you can gather all Israel, bring them all in, and then you lead them into battle. And so he appealed to his ego, and Absalom, yeah, I like that idea. I'm going to lead all the tens and hundreds of thousands of Israel, and we'll go and we'll hunt for David. If he's in some city, we'll surround it and besiege it, and we'll tear it down, and we'll kill David and all of his followers. He wanted the whole pie. The other man said, no, you just pursue after him now and let everybody else run off. All you really want is David. And then you just get David and kill him, and those other people will come and fall in behind you. That was the counsel of Ahithophel. But it was appointed of the Lord that he would not follow that wise counsel of Ahithophel. Verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. So Ahithophel, as I say, he said, well, they're not going to listen to me. And he went and committed suicide. And as wise as a man as he was, I think he could see the end from the beginning. As I've said before, it's one kind of wisdom, and oftentimes even men, I think even carnal men, may have this kind of wisdom that they can learn from experience. But it seems like increasingly in this country, people don't even have that much wisdom. They don't even learn from experience, from the mistakes that they made in the past. They don't even learn from the fact that we have more venereal, because of immorality, we have more venereal disease than ever, and they can't learn a lesson from that. We have diseases that are resisting, that used to be treated with penicillin and other antibodies, but now they're not even, they're resistant. New strains have risen up, and they're resistant to that. Men don't even learn, so many of them, from experience. Well, that's one kind of wisdom. That's prudence. Prudence is common sense, we call it. But the Bible says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So there's a sister there to prudence, is wisdom. There is a wisdom of God that has foresight. Somebody said hindsight's 20/20. Anybody ought to be able to have hindsight. As I say, some people don't even have that, and they don't even learn. Well, the reason why this is happening to me today is because of mistakes I made in my past. But it's a superior wisdom that without any experience can look down the road in the future and say, if we do this today, this is what's going to happen to us tomorrow. That has foresight, and that's the wisdom of God, and that's the wisdom of the prophets. The prophets could foretell the future. And that's the wisdom even of the Bible's wise men. Now, sometimes they could foretell the future because God revealed it to them supernaturally. But sometimes you can foretell the future because you can see cause and effect sequences. You know, The scripture says God sent them prophets and wise men. He sent both of them. Prophets getting a supernatural revelation of God and saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen. Wise men just seeing cause and effect and saying, this is what's going to happen because of cause and effect. You reap what you sow. We're sowing this, therefore we're going to reap this down the road. Both of these are shown to us in Scripture. And God uses both of these ways to get the truth out to people. A wise man who can explain to you, this is the cause and this is the effect. This is what's going to happen. This is why it's going to happen. Explain it all out in detail. A prophet who just says, thus saith the Lord. God said this is going to happen, therefore it's going to happen. He doesn't explain all the whys and wherefores. But Jesus said God sent both. He sent prophets and he sent wise men. And he said they wouldn't listen to either one of them. Now, God, this is a day and age we live in where if you tell somebody, even if parents a lot of times tell their children to do something, or a preacher tells his congregation to do something, they say, well, give me some good reasons why that I ought to do that. They don't just obey authority. God, though, when he speaks to us, sometimes he doesn't tell us all the whys and the wherefores. At the time, sometimes we find that out later on down the road. Sometimes God just tells you, leave that person alone. Don't be running around with those particular set of friends. You know, don't be dating that particular boy or girl, he'd say to a young person. And they question, well, why not? What's wrong with them? You know, and a lot of them, they don't see the reason. They don't have the understanding in their mind, and so they disobey God. But if they would just obey God, you know, we'll understand it better by and by. And ultimately, that may be talking about heaven, but many times I've understood things better by and by, right here and now in this world. Years later, I looked back and I said, well, now I can see why that God told me to do what he told me to do. We need to learn to obey God before we have the full understanding of what he's trying to say to us. God oftentimes spoke in the scripture, even when he spoke to Abraham. He said, get up, get out. And there's no record where Abraham said, well, why should I? I'm prospering right here, and I like living here. There's no place, even when God said, offer me up your son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. There's no record that Abraham said, well, why should I do that? You give me five good reasons why I ought to do that, and then I'll think about doing it. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and he took Isaac in the wood, and he went to obey God. And that's the way God sometimes will put us to the test. That's what I'm telling you. He won't explain the reasons all the time why he wants us to do what we ought to do. Well, what does the Lord do when people will not listen to him? Psalm 81 and verse 10. I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Sometimes God gives us up. Now that's not quite the same as giving up on us. God didn't give up on Israel, but he gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. he's even that is a corrective action. The judgments of God on his people are meant for correction. Okay, you're not going to listen to me. I'm going to teach you a lesson through bitter experience. You see, experience really isn't the best teacher. It's a second-class teacher that God has to fall back on. When we won't learn through instruction, then he says, okay, I'll teach you through experience. I'll let you have what you want so much. You don't think I know what's best for you. I'll let you have what you think is best for you. And then down the road, you're going to come to a time of such disillusionment when you get what you your own heart's desire and it doesn't satisfy you and you're unhappy with it and it makes you miserable and you end up hating that thing that you desired so much. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 30. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. They totally rejected God and rejected his counsel. Said they wouldn't have any of it. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They totally rejected God. They hated all of his reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. There's a verse of scripture that all of us ought to work on. I've been working on it for some time. A wise man loves rebuke. But it said a fool despises it. Neither will he go unto the wise. As has often been said, if a person gets saved and they've been running with fools, with foolish friends, and they think, some of them think, well, I just can't give them up. You won't have to give them up. They'll run to get away from you if you really give yourself to the Lord, because then you'll be speaking reproof to them. And a fool hates reproof. A fool that's committed to his folly. Now, there are five different kind of fools that Proverbs talks about. I've talked about those before. But the first one is the simple fool, and he needs instruction. And if he's willing to receive instruction and learn the cheapest, that's the cheapest way you can learn, is just receive instruction. Just receive instruction. But if he says, I'm not going to receive instruction, like I say, then he goes into the depths of folly. He goes to the second kind of fool, and that's deeper into his folly. Well, then God has to bring bitter experiences into his life. He brings the reproof and the rebukes into his life, the disappointments and the disillusionment. And so he has to learn the hard way. If you won't learn the easy way, then God will try to teach you the hard way. And if you won't learn that way, then it gets more severe. First of all, he just says, okay, I'll give you up. I'll let you eat of the fruit of your own way. And you'll be filled with your own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I'll let you even prosper. About a week or so ago, Roger told me, prosperity breeds softness. And, of course, that softness is a lack of discipline. And we're seeing that all around us in this day and time. The men, even that I work with, they make fun of me because I haven't given in to all the softness. Well, I went out to visit my brother in Texas, and I told him, well, my air conditioner wasn't working my truck. They said, you drove all the way across Texas in summertime, and your air conditioner wasn't working. Well, I thought about saying, well, you know, our forefathers, They traveled all the way across this country, and they didn't have any air conditioning. Matter of fact, they didn't even have any roads. They didn't even have a car. Imagine that. They walked. Some of them pushed wheelbarrows. You know that? Some of them pushed wheelbarrows and carried their belongings in wheelbarrows, especially among the Mormons. It was common across this country. But we have become so soft, and I'm afraid it's led in so many Christians' lives. A disciple, the word is related to the word discipline. People have no discipline. Even in the area that we talked about, even in the area of they can't give up, they eat junk food and it's killing them, and they can't give it up. Parents let their kids live off of that food, and they don't have any discipline in the home because we've gotten so soft. And so sometimes God just says, well, here, I'll let you prosper. And that very prosperity and that very lack of discipline is going to destroy them. And you ought to be able to learn from the other fellow's mistakes. That's another easy way to learn, rather than having to make your own mistakes and learn that way. We can look around us and see the dangers of prosperity that breeds so much softness. Matter of fact, a man was just telling me yesterday about, I guess he was talking to his daughter about how many things they did for her as their parents. We do this, and we take you here, and we do this, we do that, we do the other. And his daughter's response was, but you're supposed to do all those things. You know, you're my parents. He said, now kids have the idea that the parents exist solely to meet the needs and the every whim of their children. And I told him, I said, you know, and it used to be the opposite of that. People had children because they needed them to work the farm to help support the family and then support them in their old age. But I do believe there is a balance even in this. The Bible says that, you know, children don't lay up for their parents. Parents lay up for their children. Yes, there should be a mutual relationship that the parents work and do things for the kids, and likewise the children do it in turn. They work for one another. They all work for the family. That's the balance of that, and I'm afraid we've gotten away from that and produced a lot of spoiled brats. America today has a record number of spoiled brats, and they're growing daily, even as we speak. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. We know the scripture. You do reap what you sow. And God will put us, as I say, that's learning from experience. We won't learn from instruction. He'll say, okay, I'll just let cause and effect take over, and I'll let you reap what you sow. You sow selfishness, you sow to the flesh. Of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow selfishness, you're going to reap selfishness. And I believe this, a deceitful man or woman is drawn to other deceitful men and women so that they can reap deceit. Here was Jacob, a deceitful man, crooked man. He was drawn, you might say he was drawn, or God led him to Laban, another deceitful, crooked man. And he reaped it in an even worse way by ended up being deceived, deceived into marrying the wrong woman, the woman he did not love and didn't care anything about. I believe that. The proud are drawn to the proud. One man said, you can take a rebellious teenager into a room full of teenagers, and he said the two rebels will spot one another across a crowded room. And he said they'll get together and cause trouble every time. He said, I don't know what it is. It's something about maybe the proud look in their eye, or it's really, I think, it's a kindred spirit. People search out others, people with a kindred spirit, and they get together. And that's cause and effect. That's God's way of causing us to reap what we're going to sow. I read the story of one man who was a crooked man, and he controlled the politics. I believe it was in Chicago, and they say he may have been the one. Another man got credit for it, for saying there's a sucker born every minute, because he was a swindler kind of a guy and a crook. But he ended up, in his case, it was his wife and his former wife. He ended up dying on his deathbed, and some of his last words were, "So I'm a sucker after all," because all this time his own wives, they didn't care anything about it. He found out the one he was married to and care and loved, she was having an affair with someone else, and just involved with him for the money. And when he learned all these secrets, it killed him. He grieved himself to death, said, "So I'm the one. Here I've been thinking I've been cheating and swindling everybody, and I'm the one who's the sucker after all." That was his dying words. God will cause us to eat the fruit of our doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Let's go to Romans, since we're running out of time, chapter 1, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. Verse 21, "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 24. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I think of, you say, well, we don't worship idols. But you know, you go in any store, the Muscle magazine, where it's the Muscle magazines or the pornography, or the lewdness, the nakedness, the Hollywood. You know what it is? You sum it all up, they're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. I mean, they've even got a magazine that's called Self. The name of it is Self. "In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves." Some of it do it one way, and some of it, they're overly obsessed with their physical form, how muscular they can be, how in shape they can be. They're worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. "For this cause God gave them up," verse 26, he gives them up again, "unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." Anybody who's involved in perversion, you can know that God has given them up because they have rejected him and his counsel. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them up twice, and then in this verse it said he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now in the margin of my Bible it says reprobate mind, or a mind void of judgment. A mind void of judgment. A mind that really can no longer discern good and evil. Can't do it. If a person has a reprobate mind, they believe a lie. And they believe that lie is the truth. And you cannot convince them by reasoning with their mind that it's not. They cannot be convinced by reasoning with them because their mind is reprobate. It is void of judgment. And I've seen this of people who, there's a lot of people who no longer believe in logic or in reasonableness. You know, the scripture says, come now and let us reason together. They won't listen to reasonable arguments. They won't listen to statistics. They won't listen to facts. They have a made-up mind. They are a committed fool. That's fool number five. When you get down to that depth, you're totally committed to your folly. And I don't know if that kind of person can ever, God knows, but I don't know if they can ever repent and get right with God. You know, the thing to do is to make sure you never get down to that depth of reprobation. I mean, if you get to the point where you won't listen to anything or anybody, you won't listen to God, what's he going to do? He's not going to forcibly change your mind. God deals through his word, and he deals through his ministers and through his prophets. But what if you've reached this point of reprobation? You won't listen to anybody. You're so hard-headed, you won't hear anything God has to say. You can't learn anything from experience. Any experience you have, you just explain it, well, it was just, I'm having a bad day. It was just bad luck. You won't listen to reproof. You won't listen to rebuke. You're have a mind that is totally void of judgment. He goes on and explains that in these other verses. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. You're full up with evil, this person who's reprobate. Wickedness, full of wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So that's the point of reprobation. But let's don't even reach fool class number two. Let's be simple. If we are, if we haven't learned anything, if we're new, if we're a new Christian, if we're a carnal Christian, let's just say, well, I'm a simple fool. He that is wise in this world, let him become a fool. I remember telling one fellow something about the scripture, and he said, why, that's philosophical suicide. And I thought about that later, and I thought, well, that's not so bad. Most of the philosophers commit suicide anyway. And that's what I believe the scripture is telling us. Commit philosophical suicide. He that is wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Say, Lord, I'm just a little child. Teach me. That's the simple receiving instruction from the Lord. And learn to get your knowledge and your wisdom the cheapest way possible. Amen.